amazing as we've sung and worshiped this morning, and as we've studied, beginning last week, in understanding unbelief, the sorrow, the sadness of mankind who rejects God. I mean, just if you're a believer here this morning, as we sang and lifted up those songs, you're thinking, wow, outside the grace of God, we'd not be doing that. We are spoken of in the Scripture. We are that mankind that has suppressed the truth of God, rejected Him. When He looked to reveal Himself and has revealed Himself through His creation, His divine attributes, His divine power being made known to us. But because mankind did not consider God to be honored or to be given thanks, we became foolish and futile in our thinking, and worship created things made by hands instead of the Creator. And I was just thinking this morning, you know, we're worshiping and we're giving Him honor, and there's gratefulness in our heart no matter what season, and it's because of His grace poured out through us through Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this history lesson of mankind, and it's from the beginning and it's contemporary, it's for today, I'm so grateful that God penetrates even these rejecting hearts and minds with the message of the good news of the gospel. He did it in my life some 26 years ago, and then for your life, maybe it was longer, maybe it's just recently. But He is worthy to be honored and to be praised this morning. A magnificent, gracious, merciful, holy God, who's beyond understanding and knowing, except that He chooses to make Himself known and understood. Last week, I was remiss in my opening exaggerated parable and illustration about my rebellious children and Pastor Josh's harsh ways as a counselor. I thought by being so overboard that all of you would know he's kidding for sure. And I think many of you were, but some of you may not have realized that. And so thank you, Pastor Kevin, for bailing me out and sharing that at the end that, you know, hey, he was just kidding. I do. I mess with you. I share things with a straight face, and you walk away and go, was he kidding or not kidding? He didn't tell me he was kidding. And I'm bad at that. My family's used to it, but you may not be. So, yeah, I was messing, just wanting to help you understand, because the whole point was, you know, where's God? God's missing. And the Scripture was telling us. And that's not exaggerated. That's the whole point of that illustration. Is God is missing, and we are accountable. We will be held accountable. We saw last week, we are without excuse, though we say, well, you know, where are you? And God says, you're alive, and you're living on my planet that I created, and I reveal myself through my creation. Where am I? I am here. I'm making myself known. And what have we done with that? We've turned and rejected. And God says, and that's what mankind has done. But He is long-suffering toward us, not willing and wishing that any of us would perish, but that we would all come to repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind. And I'm so thankful that to God a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. He has been long-suffering towards those He has created in His image, we human beings. So as we look at the continued part two of this, closing out Romans chapter one, and you know, you may have questions and you have thoughts about what God has said, and you're chewing on that, and maybe for the first time in a long time, digesting His truth. And you say, but I have a question about this. I don't understand this. That's why we have these groups launching tonight. Be a part of a group. And we will grow and continue to learn and go down deeper into God's Word, because it is alive. And it will help straighten out that which is crooked in our minds and in our lives. Because the author of that Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, promises to live and dwell in us. And He says, and I'm stronger and greater than he who is in this world, who wants to mess with your mind and tempt you to do evil. And so, as we come and support, encourage, walk with each other, that will happen. I'm going to begin in Romans chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles, please, if you haven't already, to Romans 1. Turn to the back of your program. The text is there. There'll be a few, not all of the text is there, because I'm going to start in verse 18. It's up on the wall. Couldn't fit it all there. But I want to go start in verse 18, to where we started last week, for the context of this part two, understanding unbelief, the sad history of mankind spurning God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we saw last week that wrath is God's controlled, settled anger at what? Ungodliness. And what is that? Those who say there is no God. I don't care. I am my own person. I will do what I say. God says, I have a settled anger toward you. Who says there is no God? And then the unrighteous are those who inevitably say there is no God, treat their fellow man in an unrighteous way. They treat others badly. And God says, that's where my controlled, settled anger, consequential wrath is going to be poured out and is coming poured out on. So if you're good and righteous and godly today, that's not speaking of you. Do you see that? God says, if you're righteous, it's because you've turned to Jesus. And my righteousness is in you and covers you because of Christ. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Well, how, we say? For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. That God's saying, yes, you're right, I am spirit and I am unknowable, but because I love you and I wanted to reveal myself to you, I've let you perceive that there is a God, there is a holy creator, and this is not an accident. This just did not happen. I created it. I spoke it. That is my power, my divine power. I ex nihilo, I took that which was nothing and I made something because I'm God and I have done that and I can do that. And in your conscience, I have let you know that. And instead of responding and worshiping and honoring me, you've done something else. You've done something else. For although you knew God, they knew God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And notice what happens in verse 23. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. How foolish could that be? So a wonderful creator, loving God who sustains me, who gives not only given me life, but gives me food and materials on this earth to provide shelter and animals to clothe me and not only to feed me. And yet instead of worshiping him, I worship created things. Therefore, God gave them up. In other words, he says, I'll give you what you want. I will turn you over. You say, I don't want you out of my life. He says, I'm a gentleman. Last week we looked at Luke 15, the prodigal son, the loving father. He knew his son's heart. And he said, I'll let you go because I know your heart. And God knows our heart. He says, this is the history of mankind. He gave us up in the lust of our hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless, indecent acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. The sad history of mankind spurning God, this is the result. Number one, when mankind leaves God out, he says, I give you up. I turn you over to that which you wanted, and look at the results. It leads to what? Number one, impure passions. Fill it in if you like. Because we exchange the truth about God and instead worship created things, not him, notice what happens. He gives us up in the lust of our hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of our bodies among ourselves. Because they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. He's saying those, and it's all of us, who suppress and reject God. And you're saying, well, I don't do it anymore. Praise God. But what we're talking about is before that time in that place where you heard him call your name and you understood the gospel because he gave you understanding, this was you and I. And even if you came to Christ as a 5-year-old child, this was our inclination. This was our heart. God was saying, this is our bent. We exchange the beauty, the awe, the holy, perfect truth about God for a lie. And we find ourselves exactly where we say we wanted to be, abandoned, left unattended by God. If we can take a time out for a moment, I'd like to read the majority of Psalm 139 this morning. It's a psalm that from early on in my days as a new believer that just overwhelmed me and settled me and strengthened me and gave me a new view on life and God's journey that he wanted to have with me now as one who is now his child. I was born his creation, created in his image, but I was never his child until May of 1989, where I understood and heard the gospel, had conviction, repented and said, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I surrender. And in that day, I became his child. And he said, and this, John, is the journey that we've begun. This, John, is the journey we will continue. And David writes, the David, this incredible, gifted writer, inspired by God in this psalm, says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And when I read that and reflect on that, I go, oh no, say it isn't so. Because now my mind is open and it's alive. And before I did what I wanted to do, said what I wanted to say, I was accountable to no one. But now I know I'm accountable to God. And I go, God, do you still know it all? And when I struggle and the thoughts that I have and the comings and goings, yes, John, I know it all. And do I smite you? Do I cast you off? No, because you are mine. Because you no longer reject and suppress the truth. But you've come to the truth. You've come to the way. You've come to the one who offers life. And I go, Lord, I'm just like verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths or Sheol, or if I make my bed in hell, there you are. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as a light to you. And so when we have those seasons of great discouragement, of woe and depression, and it just seems like there is no way out of it, we're reminded, God says, but that is not my perception. Your darkness and your woe and your difficult time, it is light to me. I can see clearly. I will guide you out. I will lead you out of this season because I am your God and I am faithful and I formed you and I know you and I know how to lead you out. Oh, that is good news. That is helpful news. It's been so helpful to me in my journey in the times of sadness and of grief and of woe. It's been a blessing to our family and to our church family. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eye saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Is there a plan and a purpose for your life and for mine? You better believe it. God has written it already, your history. And he says, seek me, walk with me. All the days I have ordained for you, I have a plan. I will reveal them. I will direct you. I will lead you. But seek me. Listen for me. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And that's the key, isn't it? God has disclosed and revealed himself through his creation and what he's created, that we should be struck and fall on our face and go, wow, God who created, the God who is, has revealed himself. How blessed and what a treasure it would be, and it is, to meditate on him, his thoughts, what he has revealed, and to chew on that and digest that and let his thoughts become my thoughts, that I might think even for a moment and for a second like him, because I can, because the mind of Christ is given to me, instead of my coming at him with my opinions as to his thoughts and to what he has declared and what he has said, which so many do. And I will say, even many who confess and declare the name of the Lord come with their opinions as to what he has said. That's why I'm so glad that our studies and our growth groups are not about that, our opinion of what he has said. It's we're coming to meditate on what he has said. And to contemplate and to chew and to learn and to digest and get into the root. God has said this. These are his thoughts. And he is honest and he is true and he is direct with us. And he wants us to understand him and to understand the word, the world in which we live, and so know how to live and how to respond. And that, my friends, is what we've rejected as a society and as mankind. And it's so sad. And if you with me this morning, as we reflected on Psalm 139 and say, yes, isn't this amazing? I can know these things and believe these things and have these things settled deep into my heart. It's because of his grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's still hope. So going back to Romans chapter 1. So he says, we will find ourselves exactly where we wanted to be as mankind, abandoned, unattended, if you will, to live as we desire. He says, I'll give you over to that. We don't even realize or acknowledge that the good that we see in ourselves, the good that we aspire to, the good that we will do, we have no idea that all around us is our natural inclination, our sinful nature, like weeds growing up and choking out the good. We don't even see it, and we just think we're doing good, and we're okay, and many of people, and those maybe in a season being drawn by God, but those not, but searching and seeking, will sit across a table from me, or in a diner, in my living room, or their living room, and we'll talk about these things, and they'll say, but I feel like I'm okay, I'm good with God. And yet the reason we're having a discussion is because there is misery, and there's hopelessness, and there's hurt. And there's repercussion and consequence of choices made by themselves or somebody else. And we're having this dialogue. And I say, do you not see, though, because you do not know God and you said, I don't want him or need him in my life. I'm okay. This is what's happening. Well, no, I'm good. But that's our claim. And it's wrong. God says it can be changed. You see, we need an exchange. Instead of exchanging the truth for a lie, we need a soul exchange, a spirit exchange, His Spirit to come alive in us. And so simply by withdrawing His protective hand, He allows the consequences that we have sown by living with that lie. He allows it in our lives, in our families, and in our society. And it's ironic that many who would say and scream, I don't want God in my life, I don't need God in my life, right here, God says, okay. Those very same folks, some of them, would get so angry and curse God and be angry at God. Why is this happening? I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. And yet, it's the same God that they say, I don't want anything to do with you in your ways. And yet the same tragedies, the same hurts and sorrows and trials and tests befall Christians. And yet their response is different. Simply because the truth giver, the truth teller, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who says, yes, in this world there will be trouble and there will be heartache and there will be sorrow. And I know it well because I lived in this world and I endured heartache and trouble and sorrow. But you will not walk alone, and I will show you a different perspective, and I will lead you through that valley of death, and you will understand and know that I have set a table before you in the midst of your enemies. And mercy and goodness will follow you all the days of your life because you have allowed me, you have turned to me, you have heard the call, and you have responded to me, and I am your God and I am your shepherd and I will walk with you. You see, our natural development, despite our great progress in technology and science and humanities, is not ascending to God. It's descending from God. And that's the truth. And all because we have chosen to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And we worship created things instead of the Creator. And what it comes down to, we worship ourselves. What is comfortable for us, what we like, and God says it leads to no good. Secondly, He says it leads to indecent sexual acts. In verse 26. You see, God says, if you continue this journey, not only do I give you over to impure passions, I give you over to indecent sexual acts. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For what reason? For the reason that we've rejected Him and we've exchanged Him for lies. I gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. When mankind forsakes the author of nature, he inevitably forsakes the order of nature. And that's what God is saying to us. That this has led to the most perverse, unnatural, and degrading acts that people can commit to one another. It's so plain in this text. God calls homosexuality shameless, indecent, dishonorable, and unnatural. Yet so many call it loving, beautiful, God-given, and God-ordained. Someone is lying, my friend. God is not a liar. Amen. The penalties for such sexual perversion that mankind has brought upon himself is logged in history. The flood in Noah's time, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, gonorrhea, syphilis, HIV, AIDS, not to mention the implosion of the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, and soon to be the Empire of the United States of America. There's also the loss of dignity, the loss of a God-ordained natural family, procreation. There's a loss of a clear conscience and the gaining of a seared conscience. And worst of all, there's the loss of God's supernatural gracious blessing on a family, on a people, and on a nation. When we as a society and a culture have rejected God and replaced truth that God has revealed, that is beautiful and is natural, that which He has given, and we see His highest artwork of a male and a female, and we see the very natural coming together, the intimacy that God has decreed and said is yours. It's such a beautiful fit. And yet mankind, in his thinking, it says, no, no, no. The natural and beautiful fit is this other. You see, people don't talk about what God talks about. No, here's what it's coming to. You see, I've got friends who are men. They're tender. And yet, they can bench press 300 pounds. They listen. And we have wept together. We have hugged each other. They have listened to my woe. They have been sensitive to my needs. And we will be friends forever. And yet I do not have relations with them, and I don't desire to have relationships with them. But I love them, and they love me. That is God ordained. That is natural. And that's God's plan. And as a culture and a society, we've turned it. And we talk about those friendships. And we talk about the care and the listening. And we say, and so for this reason, this is of God. And yet, we ignore and suppress the truth of what God has revealed and He's spoken to us so plainly. And He says, they have received in themselves a due penalty. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this, do not be deceived. That word deceived means stop lying to yourself. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. My friends, Philippians tells us in chapter 1, we live in a crooked and perverse generation. Yeah, but that was written 2,000 years ago. You're right. So we live in a good, holy, wonderful generation. We don't. I live in that generation. And outside of God saving me and plucking me out of that darkness and that cesspool, I was that man living and practicing and loving that generation, never associating even the consequence of my lifestyle and my thinking, the pain, the disgrace, the embarrassment, the deadness to what and how I was living. And that God awakens and He shows us and He says, John, I won't be mocked. But it was in the surrender, it was in the brokenness. It was, what is life all about? God says, there is truth. There is a holiness. There is an accountability. And I'm a good God. I'm a gracious God. And so when mankind leaves God out, He gives us up. He says, okay, you can have what you want. Me out of your life. And that will lead to verse 28, an indulgent mindset. Such a selfish, self-righteous, seeing other people as pawns, in a way worthless, lower than. That's what the word debased means that we see here. It means seeing somebody that they're there to serve me for my purpose. That was what will take over a human mind, a natural mind. God says that. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So every society, Every generation that does not see fit to acknowledge and to worship and defer, to give thanks to God, will begin to worship self. And as a result of that, not worshiping God, not acknowledging God, we have no accountability for our brother. To love them, to esteem them more highly than ourselves, to look out for them, to do without so they can have, to let them be who God created them to be. There are over 20 types of sin cataloged in these next few verses. You see, God says sin always starts in the mind, in the heart and the will of a person. In that mind, that's where it starts. And then it leads and affects the way we act. And when those minds are debased, when they fail the test of strength and purity, and the word comes from a word in Paul's day that was used to test metal. Is it strong enough from which us to forge a sword or to build a table or to be strong enough for armor? And when that metal was not strong enough, it was tossed aside because there was a worthlessness. It was called debased. It did not measure the test. And that's the word here. God is saying the mind will become so debased and worthless and weak, it will be consumed with self. And the result will be the destruction of relationships in so many ways. Because there's no accountability before God, no honoring and yieldedness and deferment to God, there will be a mistreatment of other people. They will be filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Even the incredible things that have been invented that you and I have access today, your television, your phone, your computer, everything and anything, we've invented evil to be associated with such good things that can be used for good. Disobedient to parents. When there's no acknowledgement and saying, God is my authority, every child is born with a nature to say, I'm not under anyone's authority. And unless that parent trains them well, they will grow up to say, I have no authority. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Well, at least we're not that. I said hello to Mrs. Long this morning. Jim's wife, Ruth. Yes. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but get approval to those who do them. In our society today, good is spoken of as evil, and evil is spoken of as good. And those who have embraced the debased mind, those who have embraced the ungodly sexual relations that God speaks here, things that God calls shameful and degrading and not of Him at all, they want so much for others, the Scripture says, to come alongside and to see as they see and to practice as they practice, so they can be more acceptable. And that's our society. And that's our culture, friends. And there's laws being written on the books changing things from a time when people did not see it that way. And did look to honor God and worship God and give thanks to God. And because we have rejected Him in our town and in our state and in our nation, we have embraced and called good that which God calls evil, and are reaping incredible, destructive things in our lives and in our families, in our society. And we have applauded and approved of that which we should be ashamed. And the we, or thou, or many of those who now lead and influence in our government, in our education, in our social sciences, and even some churches. As we look at this text and we absorb this reality, it's depressing. It's heavy. But it's not the only reality. There's another reality. And it gives hope. Because God says, part of my character, though you scream at me and tell me I don't want anything to do with you, I cannot and will not abandon you. I will present light. I will pursue you. I will persevere in pursuing you. Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. God shows His love for us in this. While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We opened up by saying the wrath of God is being poured out amongst the ungodly and the unrighteous. And you hear God is saying, but because of my love for you, that's my divine, one of His divine attributes, I am offering you hope. Again, even still, even those and every one of us that, who have rejected Him, and that's all of us, He says, and I've extended my love, not just showed you my love, I've extended my love by coming to this earth in the humblest of ways and teaching truth in a way that you can relate. You might hear and understand the gospel and the prophetic truths unveiled in Scripture in the Old Testament, coming alive in Christ. And then I extended open arms and I allowed nails to be driven through. And I went to a cross and I paid a price in order to wash you and to cleanse you. Will you believe and look to me alone for that redemption, for that salvation? If you will, you will never, my wrath will never touch you. Because you are no longer unrighteous and ungodly. And though we have unrighteous thoughts, and at times act as if God does not exist, even as Christians, He says, but I'm your Father now. And I will know and not cast you out. And then we look at 1 Corinthians 6. And we look around and I say, how are some of you here in this room given charge over the ministries you have charge of? Caring for little ones, handling finances, coming alongside men and women and counseling them. How is that possible? Because I know your history, and some of you are some of the most wretched, debased folks that I've ever heard about. I mean, it's just the reality of it. And I look in the mirror and I go, whoops. But here's this good news. It's found in 1 Corinthians 6, writing to a church. And I'm declaring this to a church. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Yes, we know that. So don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral. That means anyone having sexual relations outside of heterosexual marriage. God's saying this is you. Nor idolaters. Nor adulterers. Nor men who practice homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The same list that Paul speaks about in Romans 1 is spoken about here to a church, saying, do you not know this? What are you getting caught up in? He says, don't be deceived. Stop. Some of that truth or some of those lies were creeping into the church in Corinth, a church that Paul had planted with the truth. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Wow. And so we honor, we give thanks, we worship, and we serve. Why? Because we've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been saved and delivered. And a righteous heart has been given to us. It's the heart of Christ. The very character of Christ, who is God, is now ours. And that's a gift. And it's by God's grace. It's not earned by us. It's not merited by us. It's been offered to us. And to those who receive, to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He, the Father, has given His right to be adopted into His family, to become a child of God. I love, and we sang about it in a way this morning, a verse I came across years ago. I think it was required for memorization in seminary. And I just was like, wow, God would do this in our lives, and He did. In Isaiah 1:18, the season that He drew me and I became a believer, a follower of Christ, I remember that this was going on in my mind and in my heart. And it was unfathomable to me. And here's what He says. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Like God would reason with me. But that's what was going on in my heart. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. How, Lord? Because by then I knew my religious upbringing and training was not good enough. That my greatest thoughts, highest thoughts, loftiest thoughts were didn't compare to the stupidest thought of God as if He ever had one. And He says, through Jesus and His righteous life given in your stead as a substitute for you. That's our reasoning. That's where the payment, the penalty has been paid. And if you will believe by faith alone in Him, it's done. You'll be cleansed. You'll be made right in my eyes to be declared righteous and be righteous for all eternity. Because that's what I've chosen to do. Will you accept it? Wow. And even there was grace and mercy to accept such an offer. Who wouldn't? Those who will continue to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And I pray that is not you in this room. And if it has been up till this time, that today there will be the surrender. And they will be coming to Him and saying, I receive your proposal of salvation in Jesus alone. Thank you. I worship you. You are worthy to be praised. I will give you honor through my life. By your help and by your grace, I will do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in the midst of many voices that rise up in our minds and in our homes, through airwaves, through this culture, through laws and governments, there is a voice, there's a truth that rises up and it just pierces into our hearts and exposes our false thinking, even those thoughts that would say, well, yeah, this is good, that sounds reasonable, yeah, that I'm going, yeah, no. We're accountable to a holy God who is pure and desires pure and who has set things in order on this earth. I just thank you that we're accountable to you. And I thank you that your word's alive and it's living. And it speaks through all the voices and the garbled messages. And it just exposes in our hearts where we've been wrong. And it tells us now what the right is, what the truth is. Oh Lord, as your children, we have said the day that we trusted in Jesus, you're the truth. I'm surrendering. You're the word that became flesh. And your word is the scripture. You authored it. And it will help us. And it will set us straight. And it will allow us not only to find life, but how to live life in an honorable way to you. In an honorable way to other people. And it will be in our heart, thus in our mouth, thus in our hands, being offered to the people in our home, in our workplace, on the playground, in our schools. Offering to them what has been offered to us. Pardon. Grace. Forgiveness. And truth. Thank you, Almighty God, for your plan. Thank you for saving us. Redeeming us. Thank you, even today, for the blessedness of repentance. For many in this room need to repent. Change our thinking. Change the things in our heart that have been stuck by the messages of a corrupted world. that has been feeding things to us that appear to be good and loving. And they're harmful and hurtful. They're lies. I thank you for the opportunity to love those who are still stuck, to love those who by grace have yet to have truth uncovered to them and come to Jesus. I think on those who loved me in my days of darkness and debased thinking and immoral living, what lights they were, even from afar. They didn't even know it. But because they testified of Jesus and lived with peace and lived righteous lives, it gave me hope. Somehow, someday, that could be me, not even knowing the goodness and the glory of the gospel. So may we live humbly, with grace and with patience, but settled with the truth in our hearts and in our lives, as we come alongside, care about, extend mercy and patience to those who have yet to see and to know and to understand. No servant of the Lord must be a quarreler, but instead be a teacher of the truth. And with gentleness and with patience, holding forth this truth, that those who are ensnared by lies and by this world system and by ungodliness and unrighteousness may be set free by you. That is our role. That is our place. May we find encouragement and comfort, strength and help from one another. So we accept our mantle, accept our place as servants of yours, ambassadors of yours, representing you, Jesus. And as we become and are known as the friend of sinners, we ourselves will abstain and flee from every sin and every immorality and every false truth that lifts itself up as truth, turning to you, remembering we're washed, we're sanctified, we're cleansed, the old is gone, behold, the new has come. We are yours and new creations in Christ. So may we think that way and live that way by your grace and by your help. Govern now by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's our place. That's our calling. That's our opportunity. By your help, it will be our reality. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.